Hey, today is March 13th, I think. March
13th,
2013.
20th anniversary of my
bar
mitzvah.
Oh, Mazel Tov. And we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues, and we are in Chapter 12 of Sefer Hosea, almost done. And this perek, this chapter, essentially has... first, we're going to start with a sort of an admonishment of Ephraim, which is the northern kingdom of the Jewish people, and then we are going to continue with a discussion of the relationship of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro and Ben Adam L'Makom between individuals and to God that was failing them, and how they turned to other nations also to for help, and then how God is going to sort of direct them to. First is going to discussion about their failure to recognize the good that God has done for them and the sin, and then discussion about directing Bnei Yisrael towards tshuva, towards repentance. So we start with chapter 12. We say, Sivavuni b'chachash Ephraim v'mirma beit Yisrael v'yehuda od rad im el v'im kedoshim ne'eman. Ephraim surrounds me with deceit, the house of Israel with guile, but Judah stands firm with God and is faithful to the Holy One. So this is interesting in the sense that first the Navi starts talking about Ephraim. And the Bnei Ephraim, which really refers to the kingdom of Israel, Malchut Yisrael, that they are acting in a way which is improper, both in terms of, according to the Mefarshim, both in terms of their relationship to God and in terms of their relationship to other people. And then, in a twist, he says, however, right, V'Yehuda od rad im el v'im kedoshim ne'eman. Yehuda, right, which is the southern kingdom, stands firm with God and is faithful to the Holy One. So this is sort of a biting criticism now, because we've up until now, mainly we've been seeing that God has been condemning both Ephraim and Yehuda. But here we see that God turns his attention to the sin of Ephraim, but then mentions that Yehuda is still acting in a way which is acceptable, and they haven't fallen yet to the depths that that Ephraim had fallen to. And then the Navi continues and says, Ephraim ro'eh ruach rodef kadim kol hayom kazav v'shod yarbeh uvrit imashor yichrotu v'shemen limitzrayim yuval. So now it begins to lay out the sins of Ephraim. First of all, it says Ephraim tends the wind. It's not a great translation. That's the JPS. The Judaica Press translation is Ephraim joins the wind. The better translation, which I have here, is sort of runs after the wind. And the commentary in the Dot Mikra says, Mishir Odefa Charei Ruach Eino Masig Klum. Someone who's running after the wind doesn't get anything. It's empty. Kain Ephraim Eino Maleba Amalo Davar. All of Ephraim's attempts, all of their work, meaning all their sinful things, are not going to amount to anything. One of the commentaries here, Rashi says, Ro'eh is like Re'ah, a friend. He joins words of the wind, meaning idolatry. While the other commentaries say there's sort of a general emptiness and failure in the terms of Ephraim's behavior, Rashi points to a specific sin that Ephraim is engaged in, and that is the sin of idolatry. Radak says something very interesting. He says it's an expression of grazing. So it's like Ephraim is feeding on the wind, right? So when you worship Avodah Zarah, you're feeding on the wind, which is like feeding on nothing, right? You could, the joke, like if you're really hungry, you're going to take you'll suck in a gust of wind to fulfill your need for food. That's not going to work. It's not going to really help. So that's what the Navi is saying here. What Ephraim is embracing and what they are pursuing is emptiness, and it's not going to fill them. Just like wind doesn't fill up someone who is hungry.
Although chasing after the wind, you never catch it. whatever it is they want.
Right.
You
good.
Catch it.
Right. Exactly. Excellent. Okay. So that's these are the sins of Ephraim, and pursues the Gael. He is forever adding illusion to calamity. Verodef kadim kol hayam hayom kazav vishod yarbeh. They're adding illusion to calamity. Uvrit imashur yichrotu v'shemen lemitraim yuval. They make a covenant with Assyria. Now oil is carried to Egypt. This covenant that they're making with Assyria. By the way, some of the commentaries say it's in plural. It says uvrit imashur yichrotu. That they. So it could mean they Ephraim, but according to some commentaries, it also means Yehuda. That now, even though in Pasuk Aleph, the Navi sort of gives Yehuda a free pass and says that they're still okay, now we're back to saying that Yehuda may not be okay. They have also made a brit, some sort of covenant or some sort of agreement, treaty with Assyria, with Ashur, to help them. And it says, and also now this thing with the oil. And oil is brought to Egypt, according to Rashi. Their oil they carry to Egypt to give a bribe to Egypt to aid them. So again, instead of doing the mitzvot and following the ways of Hashem and trusting in Hashem to save them, which is the point that the Navi is trying to get across, instead of doing that, they make all sorts of deals with their potential enemies, and Ashur was the major enemy at that time. They try to make all sorts of deals and treaties and trade agreements with them instead of doing what they're supposed to be doing. And now the Navi explicitly gets to talk about Yehuda. Verivla Hashem im Yehuda. So God has a problem, some sort of a disagreement with Yehuda. Vilifkod al Yaakov kidrachav, and punished Yaakov for his conduct. Kima'alalav yashiv lo, requited him for his deeds, like he's going to pay him back in accordance with his deeds. So here again, so Yehuda is brought back into the picture. Yehuda had a quick reprieve, but not anymore. And so, okay, so that's the first section of this parak. Now, the next section of this parak is fascinating, because what it does is it goes back and references the life story of Yaakov, some of the major events in the life of Yaakov, to compare to how Bnei Yisrael are acting now. And it's really, really very interesting how the Navi does this. So he starts in Pasuk Dalid, Babeten Akav et Achiv uva'ono Sara im Elohim. Right? So what is this talking about? In the womb, he tried to supplant his brother. Grown to manhood, he strove with a divine being. So we know this is talking about, right? We're talking about Yaakov was holding the foot of Esav, the heel of Esav when he came out. That's why he was called Yaakov, right? And he tried to overcome him. And so here it could be that it's talking about Yaakov is not acting, they're not acting well one to the other. Just like Yaakov did then, they're not acting well now. If we look at Rashi says, all this I did for him, he held him by the heel as a sign that he would be a master over him. Like he's going to be a master over his brothers now. And it could be also it's talking about not only Yaakov, but also his sons, who also did not act right towards one another, certainly didn't act properly towards Yosef. So it's pointing out sort of an improper type of behavior on the part of Jacob, on the part of the kingdom of Israel. Uva ono Sarah et Elokim. And when he got older, he fought with God, right? He fought with all of his might, with the Malach, which was a representative of God. And so what is he saying? He's saying, you were able to overcome all of your problems, Yaakov, right? You were able to overcome your problems in the womb. You're able to overcome your problems with this angel of Esav. So why are you now going ahead, and why are you going to make all of these treaties with all these other nations? You've seen before, right, in the history before, you've seen that I've taken care of you, and so why are you going to go ahead and try to do this all now, right? So to circumvent the way it's supposed to be. So instead of so here what the Navi is saying is that B'nai Yisrael are not showing proper faith, and they have in their history proof that God was with them, and they're ignoring that, and they're trying to figure out other ways to deal with their problems. And it continues along the same lines. V'yashar el malach v'yuchal v'chav yitchanen lo bet el yimtze'enu v'sham yidaber imanu. So another a direct reference also to those stories of Yaakov. He strove with an angel and prevailed. The other had to weep and implore him. Right, that was the malach who said, "Let me go." There's no indication in the Torah that he actually cried, but he did ask him to let him go. And Beth and Yaakov would meet him there to commune with him. Yet the Lord, the God of hosts, must be invoked as Lord. You must return to your God, practice goodness and justice, and constantly trust in your God. So you've had all of this history of how you've been able to overcome all of your problems. And instead of maintaining that practice now, you are making deals with the other nations. Well, what do you have to do? If you want to fix all these problems, you have to return to God. Chesed u'mishpat shemor, maintain goodness and righteousness. V'kaveh Elohecha tamid, and rely or hope to God always. Basically, getting back on track. So this is really a very fascinating set of psukim, very unique. That the Navi uses references to Yaakov as an individual, and then says it all applies to B'nai Yisrael as well, not only to Yaakov the individual. It applies to you so many years later as well. And if you would maintain the proper path, then you would get the same sort of protection now that I gave Yaakov back then. This is an allusion to a general idea that we have called Maaseh Avot Siman Lebanim. That whatever happened to the Avot, whatever happened to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, is a symbol to what's going to happen to B'nai Yisrael down the line. And here, that's exactly what the Navi is saying, that B'nai Yisrael has in store for them the same type of treatment that Yaakov had, the same type of divine protection that Yaakov had, if they would only maintain the proper behavior and live in accordance with what God wants them to do. They wouldn't have to make all of... all these extra agreements with their potential enemies surrounding them, but again, they're rejecting that, and therefore they feel insecure, and they have to do all those extra type of deals. And that is sort of the second part of this chapter, and the third part is the mistreatment or the misbehavior of B'nai Yisrael. Ben Adam l'makom and Ben Adam l'chaveiro. So if you look in verse 8, it says, Kenan biyado mozne mirma, a traitor who uses false balances, la'ashok ahev, who loves to overreach, v'yomer Ephraim, ach asarti matzati only kol yigi'ai lo yimtzu'uli avon asher chet. Ephraim thinks, I have become rich, I have gotten power, all my gains do not amount to an offense, which is real guilt. We have to see what that means, because it's not so clear what that means. So first, we look at Pasuk Chet, right? So what does he say? I became rich, surely I have become rich, I have found power for myself, all my toil shall not suffice for my iniquity, which is sin. So it's sort of the Navi is interweaving his own words with the words of the sinners. So the first, the sinners say, I have become rich, I have found power for myself, and then the Navi is saying, as they're in the using the language of Ephraim, all my toil shall not suffice for my iniquity, which is sin. Meaning, all of this success that I have. That I have achieved is not going to really save me from iniquity. It's not going to save me from punishment. It's not going to save me from sin. So it's hard to precisely translate these verses, because it sounds like the Navi is weaving in and out his language and the language of the sinners. And so in verse 10, and I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will yet make you dwell in tents as in the days of early times. And so here is the language of the Navi, meaning I am Hashem. I took you out of Mitzrayim with all the nisim v'niflaot, with all the signs and the wonders, and I brought you out. And you should trust in me. Sort of like the same type of usage of the verses that we saw in the previous section, referencing past history to try to, on some way, define how Bnei Yisrael should act in the future. So in the past, I have taken you out of Mitzrayim. I did all those these wonderful things for you. And you should live in accordance with my will. And now we have a sign of something positive. I will yet make you dwell in tents as in the days of the early times. This is actually a good thing. Some say it's talking about the tents of the Torah. Some say it's talking about the Ohel Moed, right? The Mishkan, which represents the Beit HaMikdash, where the Bnei Yisrael were merited a Gilui Shechinah, right? Merited the actual divine presence being in their midst. So this is all going to happen again. V'dibarti al ha-nevi'im v'anochi chazon hir beiti v'yad ha-nevi'im adameh. And he says, look what I've done before. In verse 11, when I spoke to the prophets, for I granted many visions and spoke parables through the prophets, meaning all this could be yours again, right? All this could be yours again if you would follow in my ways. Avanochi chazon hir beiti. I had lots of visions to the Nevi'im, and I gave them over all the proper ways to live. And this all could be yours again. And now he goes back to the sin in verse 12. Im Gilad Aven Achshav Hayu BeGilgal Shivarim Zibechu Gamez Bechotam Kigalim Al Talmei Shaddai. As for Gilad, it is worthless, and to no purpose have they been sacrificing oxen in Gilgal. The altars of these are also like stone heaps upon a plowed field. So now he turns to the sin of Ben Adam Le Makom. At the beginning of this section, starting in verse 8, it talked about the sins of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro, that they used false weights. And then, and now it turns to the sins of Ben Adam L'Makom, that they're bringing sacrifices to false gods. Also, just an interesting point about Gilad here. The mention of Gilad in verse 12 is interesting because the Dat Mikra says as follows: Uvigilad hochiach Yaakov Lavan et Yashro veTzidkato. It was in Gilad where Yaakov explained to Lavan that in fact that Yaakov was the honest one, and that Lavan was the one who has been dishonest all that time, and that Yaakov is upright. V'gal Lavanim sheli liket haya ligal aid l'nemanut habrit, and they built a sort of a pillar there to sort of symbolize that they had this agreement now. V'ilu banav hafchu et Gilad l'makom oven v'shav. And so what's happening? Yaakov's ancestors have turned this place, which at one point was a symbol of Yaakov's greatness and his commitment to honesty and his commitment to God, and now they have turned it into a place of a rebellion against God, because they're bringing sacrifices to other gods here. In that place, right? B'Gilgal Shorim Zibechu, B'Gilgal Zibchu La'agalim. In Gilgal, they brought false sacrifices. So, by the way, Gilgal also, they're saying, is near Yericho. Some of the commentaries try to figure out exactly where this place is, but. What the main point is that the one place which at first used to sort of point to the greatness of Am Yisrael is now being turned upside down and is a symbol for Bnei Yisrael's fall from grace, if you will. And then we'll just finish up the perek. Vayivrach Yaakov Shedei Aram Vayavod Yisrael Ba'isha. Then Yaakov had to flee the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife. He had to guard sheep, talking about his life with Lavan. Uvinavi he'elah Hashem. But when the Lord brought Israel up, he'elah Hashem et Yishol Mitzrayim, from Mitzrayim, uvinavi nishmar, through a prophet they regarded, this is Moshe Rabbeinu, hechis Ephraim tamarim, Ephraim gave bitter offense, v'damav alav yitosh, and his Lord cast his crimes upon him and requited him for his mockery. So Bnei Yisrael now is being is getting some sort of tochacha, some sort of admonition from Hashem. Again, similarly, that I brought you out of these places, right? I brought Yaakov out of these places. Right? Yaakov had to work so long for Rachel, right? It says Vayavod Yaakov Birachel, right? He had to work for Rachel. And he had to work for those 7 years, the first 7 years, and then for another 7 years after that, he had to work as a shepherd. Again, so it's talking about Yaakov's commitment and his greatness. And then it talks about God's kindness to him, right? Because through all those years, God took care of Yaakov and made him successful. And then Yaakov himself was committed to God and faithful to God. And then it talks about more of God's faithfulness, which is Moshe Rabbeinu, that God gave Bnei Yisrael Moshe Rabbeinu, and Moshe took them out of Mitzrayim. And it's interesting that at the end of Pasuk Yud Gimel, look at this. It says that Yaakov went there and he worked for his wife Uvi Isha Shamar, and for his wife he watched, meaning he had to watch Lavan's sheep in order to have Rachel as his wife. And then in verse 14, Uvenavi Hela Hashem et Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, and with through a prophet's hands God took Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim. Uvenavi Nishmar. Right, it's playing on that same shamar word that at the end of Yud Gimel, and with a navi, the Jew
they were guarded,
and through a prophet they were guarded, They were guarded just like what? Just like sheep are guarded in the desert. Moshe guarded Bnei Yisrael in the desert, just like Yaakov guarded Lavan's sheep to get. To get Rachel as a wife, so too Moshe guarded Bnei Yisrael as sheep. So again, all of these things are talking about God's chesed to Bnei Yisrael. But what does Ephraim do in return? Hechis Ephraim tamrim. Nonetheless, Ephraim provoked bitterness. Therefore, his blood shall be cast upon him. His disgrace, his Lord shall rack with him. So we have now all of the kindness that God did to Yaakov, and then God did to Bnei Yisrael, is ignored by Bnei Yisrael, and they sin against God, and they bring sacrifices which to false gods, and they cheat in business. So again, as we saw in the previous chapter, there's a large degree here of what we call a kafui tova, someone who is an ingrate, where all this kindness is enumerated, and instead of paying that kindness in return, Bnei Yisrael continue to do their own thing. And not only that, I think it's compounded and even worse, because they then go ahead and try to make deals for salvation with the surrounding enemies. So it's one thing not to follow Hashem, but it's another thing to not follow Hashem and think your salvation is going to come from someone else. So it's like a sort of a double...
Including their gods.
False gods, right? False and nations and enemies. And of course, none of that works. These nations are the ones that eventually exile them, and we lose those tribes, essentially, up until this very day. Okay, that's all for today.